good. Well, this morning, I'm excited to share with you a message that God's put on my heart for our youth who are usually with us downstairs tonight. We are not going to have a message, so I figured it would be a great time to just go ahead and preach it upstairs as well. We've been going through a series called Jesus's Questions. And you know, when Jesus in Scripture asks questions, it's never because he doesn't know the answer. It's always because he wants to know the position of our hearts. The questions that he asks are not because he's looking for us to mess up, but because he wants to draw us closer to him. Now, gentlemen, I want to go ahead and remind you of something very important. In 6 days, it's Valentine's Day. If we get here next week and you've forgotten, it's too late. All right? Make sure that you show up delivering what she loves, whether that's roses, whether that's chocolate, whether that's Bloom Pop, whether that, if they're really weird, like, you know, NFL tickets, whatever it may be, just be ready to show up with those gifts. I mean, you know what I find funny is we tend to use the word love so loosely. You know, I love chocolate. I love Arc Raiders. I love all of these things. But yet, when I compare it to my love for Caroline, it doesn't measure up. We use that word love so loosely sometimes. And today, I want to talk to you about a question that Jesus asked in John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there with me today. But Jesus begins to ask this really important question at a really important time in Peter's life. You see, prior to John chapter 21, we see Jesus go through his last days on earth. Jesus has just finished up with the supper with his 12 disciples, where he knew he was going to be betrayed by two of them. One we know as Judas, and one later to come as Peter. You see, he follows that into the garden where Judas sells Jesus out, and then is betrayed and taken into captivity, where he then goes through some trials to decide whether or not he is to be crucified. And along that way, his disciples kind of lose vision a little bit. And here we see Peter standing outside. And among that one night, three people ask him, "Hey, aren't you one of the disciples that follows Jesus?" And here's Peter, and he says, "That's not me." You see, we look at this, and he denies him three times. Jesus then goes to the cross, and as we know, I really like to reflect on this visit to the cross because it means so much to me. You see, when Jesus was then betrayed, taken to court, they found out, hey, we're going to call him guilty even though he's not. We're going to hang him on the cross. He was then beaten. He was then whipped with a cat of nine tails. He was then had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head. He was then spit upon. He was then mocked. He was then beaten. He was then forced to carry the cross to Calvary. They nailed his precious hands to the cross and his feet. They lowered the cross in the hole, and there they let him hang for my sins. And along the way, he gave up the ghost willingly, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. He was then buried, and 3 days later, he arose again. Praise the Lord for that. And now we get to John chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17 today. It says this, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, he said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" You see, so many times when someone asks a question over and over again, it's usually to prove a point. I believe that when Jesus asked it three times, I believe that he was reestablishing Peter for each of the three times that he denied Jesus. But along the way, the question sticks. Do you love me? How many of you would say today that you love Jesus? Amen. I hope so. And if you don't, I want to tell you, You don't know what true love is until you find Jesus. In that moment you find him, you find peace that passes all understanding. But in this, I want to talk to you today about how do we love Jesus. You know, it's so easy to just go around saying, man, I love Jesus. Man, he's just so good. I love him so much. But is loving him with my lips all that it takes? Is that what truly loving Jesus means, is just to say it? I don't think so. Because in Matthew 15:8, Jesus says this, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I think that it's much more than loving Jesus by just saying it. I think it requires an action. I think it requires more than just saying it. Because let's be honest, I could tell you I am an astronaut, but tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., you'll find me here at the church, not at NASA. I could tell you so many things. I could tell you that I love vegetables. And I can promise you this, you look at every plate I've ever eaten, there's not one on it. I can tell you all of these things, but when proof is required, you're not going to find it. That's why I believe loving Jesus means so much more than just saying it. I think it means requiring action from it. You see, so how do we love me? You know, wouldn't it be great if the Bible just had the answers? If the Bible just said, Jared, if you want to love me, do these things. Funny enough, John 14:15 says this, "If you love me," let's finish this together, "you will keep my commandments." You see, a few weeks ago, I had the honor to go join One King Sports and provide a halftime intermission devotion. And in this time, I got to talk to these, I think it was third and fourth graders, and the question was, what rules do we have to follow every day? You know, I was thinking like no running in the hallways, be kind to friends. No, the answers they gave were do not throw chairs across the classroom. I mean, I thought that was common sense, but all right. I mean, some of the answers they get, I thought, wow, I can tell where you've been. So, but here's the thing. We so many times try to measure up by just checking boxes. Man, do this. Show up to church. Give all these things, check, 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 just to make sure I look good. But Jesus tells us, back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, it reads this. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." That word test him, here, I'm gonna just tell you a little bit about this. The Pharisees weren't asking to see what Jesus' knowledge was. They were trying to catch him. You see, this is the same people who later, just a few chapters down the road, would be the ones that decide to kill him. The one who thought, he's doing too much good, we need to get rid of him. And so they're trying to figure out, all right, how can we catch him? So they ask him this question. They said in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" You see, here's the hook. If he says, well, I think this is the greatest one, then like, oh, so you're thinking the rest of them aren't that great. Or what about this one? Do you not believe this is the best one? Because they're thinking no matter how he answers, we've got him. But Jesus says this. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. Ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You see, if we could just get these two things down, if you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and if you can love your neighbor as yourself, all the other laws hang on those two things. So I want to talk to you today about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, let's start with the heart. So many times, especially Valentine's Day, we like to draw the heart shape, but it's much more than that. You see, so many times we equate the heart as our emotions, but I believe the heart is more than that. You see, I believe the heart is your control center. It is what you desire, it is what you trust, it is where you run to when no one is looking. You see, so many times, many people follow God out of habit and not their heart. You see, so many times growing up, I was blessed beyond all measure to grow up in a family that loved the Lord. They saw fit to raise their three children in church, and we were required to go. It was never an option to go to church. We went with them. But you see, so many times it's just out of habit that, oh yeah, I'm just going to go to church because that's just what we do, like it's a social club. We think that we're just doing this because, once again, we've done it forever. But rather, if I put my heart into it and I look and I think, man, look what Jesus did for me on the cross. Do I not want to do that because of what he did for me? Do I not want to place my trust in him? The God who is the good news, the one who's come for the broken, the one who's come in need of healing, that God, do I not want to put my trust in him that no matter what, that's where I run to? But so many times we just do it out of habit. Do you know that we can obey outwardly while still longing inwardly for something else? You know, there's so many times that growing up, you know, there are times where we have struggled with sin. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to show a good face and go to church. But man, inside, I'm still longing for that. Before I've laid it down at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, would you take it? And learn to trust him and place my trust in him. And when I feel those temptations, go to him. Instead, I bottle it up and put a smiley face on and go to church and think I'm a good Christian. Where outwardly I'm expressing it, but inwardly I'm leaning somewhere else. Notice that was the part of the line that says that we run to it when no one's watching. You see, so many times with that, Jesus doesn't want compliance. He wants closeness. This past week I got the chance to share a devotion again, and I shared on Mary and Martha, one of my all-time favorite stories in Scripture. How many of you, if you found out Jesus was coming to your house, would you clean your house, right? Listen, I don't get it sometimes. Growing up, we'd have someone coming over for a barbecue, and it's like we have to clean the house to look like no one lives here. I mean, we're cleaning rooms we never go in. We're like, I mean, heaven forbid there's dirt on the ground in the mud room. I mean, so, but here we have Mary and Martha. Jesus is coming. Now listen, if Aunt Susie's coming for a barbecue and we clean that much, imagine what it would be for Jesus. Here comes Jesus, and Mary and Martha are there, and Martha is worried. I mean, she's the one in there. She's got four crock pots in her arms, like carrying them out, just making sure everything's ready to go. And as all of a sudden, she enters the living room, and there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she goes to Jesus and says, don't you care? I'm here working for you. I'm here making sure everything's ready to go, and my sister's at your feet. Like, don't you care about this? But here's what Jesus says. He says, listen, you are encumbered about many things. You've got so many things on your plate. But your sister has the one that matters the most. You see, it's not about trying to be the best Christian serving. Sometimes you have to start with a closeness. Before you're called into service, I believe you need a personal relationship with Jesus. You need to be at his feet saying, Jesus, I'm here. Teach me. Jesus, come close to me. Jesus, I'm broken. Jesus, I need you. And that's where you find it, at his feet. Just so you can be close to the Master. And we see this again with Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood. She just wanted to get to Jesus. She just had to be near to Jesus. And she fell and she touched the hem of his garment. Once again, at the feet of Jesus. She had hope in him. And magically, not magically, Jesus healed her. But the most amazing part is this. When he looked at her and said, daughter. When he restored that relationship with her. That's what heart looks like. When no one else is watching, when no one else is looking, when you have nowhere else to go, you go to Jesus because he's in your heart. For whatever captures your heart will eventually control your direction. Second is your soul. Now, your soul is your whole self, your life, your breath, your will, your identity. This is to love God with your soul means that you love him with everything you are, not just when it's convenient. And you know, when it comes to the soul, the points I want to bring out today is this. Loving him with all you have means also loving him in the hard times. Trusting him in the hard times. That means trusting and following God even in moments of despair, in moments of suffering, in moments of confusion, and in moments of waiting. You see, we can see these examples in Scripture through biblical characters such as Job. You see, Job experienced a lot of suffering. If you've never read the book of Job, it's one of my favorites. I love it. Actually, I love all the Bible. But Job is a really good picture of what it means to trust God in moments of suffering. You see, Job found out one day that everything he had was gone. His animals, his servants, his kids, everything was gone. And in those moments, his wife and his friends said, "Hey, you're done. Just curse God and die." But here's Job, and he was found faithful in those moments of suffering. And you see, we have Abram. Talk about moments of confusion. When God audibly spoke to Abram and said, "Abram, I have a goal for you to do today. I want you to take your one and only son, have him carry the wood for the burnt offering up into the mountain, and then I want you to lay him on it, and I want you to sacrifice your only son for me." I don't know if I'd have that kind of faith to trust him. I don't know if I could do that. But here's Abraham, and he loads his son up with the wood, and he makes him carry it all the way up. And his son said, "Dad, we've got the wood. We've got everything for the sacrifice. But where's the offering?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." You see, we see this at a moment of confusion. And in the moments of waiting, think of in the book of Daniel, those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they are being forced into captivity. And all of a sudden, the man who's over them now says, "Hey, when we play all these random instruments, I want you to bow down to this golden idol." The music starts playing, every head goes down to bowing, and there's those three Hebrew boys. And they said, "Oh, well, maybe you just didn't hear. Maybe you didn't hear right. But I want you, when I play this again, bow down." They played it again, and they said, "You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace." Can you imagine the moments of waiting from where they were standing to the fiery furnace, thinking, "God, I need you. God, I need you." And they said, "You know what? We are going to serve our God even if we go into the fiery furnace." But here's, praise the Lord for this, because each of those moments in the suffering, in the confusion, and in the waiting, God came through. You see, Job, when he lost everything, he was faithful to God, still put his trust in him. And what did God do? He doubled everything he had. He even gave him 10 kids. And then what about the moments of confusion? Abraham, in those moments when he was laid his son on the altar, God provided a perfect ram in the thicket next to him. And you see, what about the three Hebrew boys in the moments of waiting? Here's the hard part. Sometimes we're required to step into the fiery furnace. But praise God, when they looked in, there weren't three, there was four. It was as if the Son of God was standing beside them. And praise the Lord, when they came out, not even a hair was burned on them. You couldn't even smell the smoke. Sometimes following God puts us in a situation where we have to trust Him. But praise God, when we love God, we also know that He loves us. You see, that was our heart and that's our soul, but here's one of the more important ones, our mind. You see, so many times the mind is how you think, how you reason and interpret truth, and also filter the world. You see, loving God with our minds means actively learning about Him, thinking about Him, and aligning your thoughts with His truth. The heart desires, the soul obeys, but our mind discerns and treasures God's reality. You see, there's so many times that the world, that Satan, tries to filter your thoughts with his vision. He begins to distort truth, but that's why it's so important for us to have the Word of God in our hearts. You see, Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have success." And that success and that prosperousness does not come from me, but from Him, but by me being faithful to studying His Word and not letting it depart out of my mouth, but having Him with me daily. And you see, in Psalm 119, it says this, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." One of the greatest parts about studying the Word of God is this. I have found that God is faithful in the moments when I am needed to speak of Him. He fills my heart with what He wants me to say. And why is that? Because I have His Word. Because I'm studying it. Because I'm in it. I know Him because I'm study about Him. I want to know what's the right path And it's by this book, not by what everything else is saying. And our last verse for this section is Romans 12:2. It says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Faith that doesn't think about God can be persuaded by the world, where a trained mind anchors the soul. John Piper once said, "Your mind was made to know and love God." You see, that's the first section of Jesus' great commandment that he gave us. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second one is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the world will try to teach you to divide, criticize, and protect yourself. Where social media might train us to scroll past, judge, or argue. Where culture might whisper that forgiveness is weak, service is inconvenient, and unity is impossible. But Jesus calls you to the opposite. To love, to serve, to forgive, but more importantly, to unify. You see, Jesus calls you to do all these things, to love the person you may disagree with, to serve the ones that no one notices, to forgive the ones who hurt you, to pursue unity when everyone else sees walls. And here's the most challenging thing. Here's the most challenging truth. Jesus wants to reach people you may not like, and he wants to use you to reach them. You know, I think of the story of Jonah. When God told Jonah, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go preach to the people of Nineveh." And Jonah's like, "Do you know who they are? Like, these people are pretty wicked. Like, I'm not really sure you want me to do this." So he hops on the boat, gets swallowed by a great fish, and out the blowhole he goes on land in Nineveh, right? So here we find Jonah in Nineveh, and he preaches a sermon, a rather short one, actually. And what happens? They all repent. But I don't like them. They don't like God. They don't look like me. They don't act like me. And you want me to reach them. It's as if that's what Jesus was all about. I want you to think about and notice who Jesus spent a lot of time with on his earthly ministry. He wasn't really hanging out with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't hanging out with the religious leaders. Notice almost every scripture we have is Jesus reaching those who are in desperate need of him. And the Pharisees question him, like, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus says, "I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick." We are called to love and to reach those who may not look like us, vote like us, act like us, or even think like us. And we don't need to just do this when it's easy, convenient, or visible. But when it costs you, when you personally, it costs you something to step out of the way. Because here's the thing, Jesus never once said, "This walk with me is going to be easy." As a matter of fact, we see the opposite, right? When we see all the blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Do it when it's, don't just do it when it's easy, convenient, or visible, but do it when it costs you, when it's unseen, and when it stretches you. For that's what loving Jesus looks like. And you see, I want to jump back to John 21. Let's finish up this story really quick. After Jesus talked to Peter about this, he ends with this. "And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" You see, follow me tells me that it's not a, I'm saved and I'm done. It tells me that my salvation is the starting line. That following him is a daily occurrence. That even when I mess up, I can still go to him, say, "Jesus, forgive me. I failed you. Would you forgive me?" And praise the Lord that he is faithful and just and will forgive. You see, we can look at Peter who denied him three times. But when Jesus restores him, when we get to the book of Acts, man, Peter's on fire for the Lord. Man, Peter is the front man for the new church. When we mess up, may we just fall on our knees and go back to our original love. Go back to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and love our neighbor as ourself, and follow Jesus. The final part of loving him is following him, taking all that we've talked about and simply trusting him, striving to live like Jesus, lead like Jesus, and love like Jesus. For when we love Jesus, our lives are anchored in him, and we find peace that a world cannot give, joy that does not fade, and a purpose that lasts forever. But here's the most important part. How can you follow someone, and how can you love someone that you don't know? My friend, I just want to ask you today, we're just going to go ahead and bow our heads as we enter a time of prayer and as our worship group begins to make their way back up. Let's just take a few moments to reflect. You see, Jesus never promised us tomorrow. He never promised us the end of this sermon. He never promised us more than what we have right now. And you see, through all of this, through loving Jesus and following Jesus, we can't do that unless we know who he is. And my prayer to you today is this, that you won't leave without knowing my Savior, Jesus. You see, Scripture is plain. He tells us that all it requires is childlike faith. Growing up, we always learned the ABCs of salvation, that we would admit that we are sinners, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross for my sins, and I would confess that I need him, that I need Jesus, and he is faithful and just to forgive. And so that if that's you today, I would just simply pray and pray that you would just have the faith and the courage to stand up and say that I need Jesus. Jesus, we thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we're so thankful that, Lord, it's just simple, that we would just follow you, that we would love you with all that we have, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, I pray for our congregation today. Lord, I pray for our church. If anyone today does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak to them. Have them come up to our altars today, Lord, for we will pray with them and we will invite them into the family. For Lord, you are good, and we thank you so much for all that you do. For it's in your sweet and holy and precious name we pray these things. And amen.